Would you please turn with me to John chapter 6? Last April, we began to look at the names of God in the Old Testament. And when we concluded that study, we moved into the names of Christ and the titles of Christ. And we concluded that just a couple of weeks ago there at Christmas time. We want to now move into a related topic, and that is the I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. These are metaphors which Christ uses to emphasize who he is and that which he will do for us. This morning we look at John chapter 6 and the bread of life. These I am statements of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the true vine. 9 I am statements of Christ. Metaphors, as I said, that help describe who Christ is and also what he will do for us. And so we begin this morning, I am the bread of life, from John chapter 6. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that we would have a greater understanding of what our Savior meant when he claimed to be the bread of life, that bread which came down from heaven. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we look into your word, we would do so with dependence upon your Spirit to enlighten us to its truth. It's so easy to read words and not comprehend them. And apart from your Spirit, we can't comprehend that which is spiritual. And Father, it's so easy to read those words and even comprehend what they mean and not apply them to our lives. And once again, we are dependent upon your Spirit to empower us to live your truth. And as we study this morning, I am the bread of life, may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, any time we look at a passage of Scripture, we need to look at its context. What's going on here in John chapter 6? And as you notice, the first 14 verses of John chapter 6 is the account in which Christ fed the 5,000. The 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's important to understand this context as we consider the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves. And then it's in this context he claims to be the bread of life. Notice verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. So he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and a multitude follows him because they had seen all the miracles that he was doing, the healing of those who were sick. And they were obviously rather impressed with that healing and with those miracles, so they follow him, a multitude, 5,000 men, plus women and children. And so they're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, this multitude of people. They are there because they had seen the miracles. Keep that in mind as we go through this context. They had seen the miracles. Notice verse 13. And you're familiar with this account of the feeding of the 5,000 as he takes the five loaves and the two fish, and the disciples fill up some baskets and they pass it around, and everyone is fed from those five loaves and two fish. And in fact, in verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. So not only did everybody eat, but there were 12 baskets left over. Obviously a fantastic miracle. A miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fish. And then verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That prophet, referring all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses had prophesied that there would come a prophet, and that prophet was understood to be the Messiah himself. And so they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They recognized him as that prophet that was promised, the Messiah. And Christ perceived that they were going to take him by force, and they were going to, right there and then, make him the king. And so he escaped, in essence, and he went off into the mountains by himself. Now, wanting to make him a king, as you go on through this context, and we don't have the time to read this entire chapter. It's 71 verses long, so we're not going to read it all. But we just need to see this context. And they saw the miracles. They recognized him as that prophet and the Messiah, and they were tempted to make him the king right there and then. But it had nothing to do, as you read down through here, you begin to realize it had nothing to do with looking to him as their Savior from sin. It was simply looking to him as their Savior from Rome. They were being oppressed by the Romans. They wanted to make him the king so that they were no longer oppressed by the Romans, but it wasn't a spiritual matter, it was a political matter. So he goes off into the mountains alone. The disciples, when the evening come, they go down to the Sea of Galilee, they enter into a boat, verse 17, and they head back across the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. And it's at this time when Christ, a storm arises on the Sea of Galilee as the disciples are rowing, trying to get across the sea to Capernaum. A storm arises. They only get out about 3 miles. And Christ comes walking to them on the water. And so we have this account of verses 15 through 21 when Jesus walks on the water as the disciples are going from the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the west side where Capernaum was, and they were heading towards Capernaum. This storm comes up. Christ walks to them on the water. The storm subsides. They make their way on to Capernaum. Just perhaps to give you a little idea, that is the Sea of Galilee looking eastward from the area of Capernaum. And so you look across that Sea of Galilee, and you can notice the mountains. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded pretty much by mountains, except at the outlet, which is the Jordan River. But it's pretty much surrounded by mountains. And when the wind blows, comes down some of those valleys, that Sea of Galilee can get pretty treacherous. Great storms arise on the sea, and that's what happened. But this is the area looking from Capernaum, in the area of Capernaum, across, looking east towards the mountains on the east side of Galilee. It was on that east side of Galilee, specifically, we don't know where, but somewhere on the east side of Galilee, perhaps in the area of this picture, where that feeding of the 5,000 took place. They enter into the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks in the water. They make their way to Capernaum. This is actually the shore of Capernaum. Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee, and this is right at the seacoast of Capernaum. That's somebody trying to walk on the water and not doing a very good job of it. The crowd follows Jesus. And you notice in verse 26, as they follow Jesus, it says, he answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In essence, he says, you have followed me. And again, they came across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. All the people on that east side, in the morning, they looked around and they couldn't find Jesus. So they all get in boats and they come across to Capernaum. Why? Because they were seeking salvation from their sins? Of course not. They were seeking a free meal. They got fed and they want more food. And Christ calls them on it. He rebukes them for it. You're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. You're not really seeking me because you want salvation. You simply are seeking me because you ate of the loaves and the fish. You want another free meal. And so that then becomes the context of this discourse in which Christ claims to be the bread of life. Notice verse 59, just to put the context here. As he begins this discourse on the bread of life, in verse 59 it says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So when they came across that Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, in the morning Christ went to the synagogue. And when the rest of the multitude came across the Sea of Galilee and arrived in Capernaum, they found him in the synagogue. And it's in the synagogue of Capernaum where they hear this discourse on the bread of life. Again, just as a picture to have that in your mind, this is the walls of the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum. And this is inside of that synagogue, again, just the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum. Christ would have stood in this synagogue as he gives this discourse concerning the bread of life. Very fascinating to stand there and to think that Christ stood in this very place and declared, "I am the bread of life." So what about this discourse? Notice verse 27. Christ says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So Christ says, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the food that just sustains your physical body. They just went from the east side of the Sea of Galilee over to Capernaum. Now, if they were able to jump in their motorboat and run that 9 miles across, it wouldn't have been any big deal. But to row for 9 miles across that Sea of Galilee, that's a lot of work. And they were willing to work to get a free meal. And Christ says, "Why are you working so hard for the food that perishes? You need to work," he says, "for that food which will not perish, that food which endures unto everlasting life. That's the food you need." And so they ask the question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What work shall we do to have this food that endures for everlasting life? And then Christ says, "The work of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent." The work that gives everlasting life is faith. The work that gives food that endures for everlasting life is believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on the one whom God has sent. That's the work that will give the food that endures unto everlasting life. So he's setting the stage to proclaim himself to be that bread of life. So he says you need to believe on him whom he has sent. And may I emphasize that, again, in the Greek language, when it talks about believe on him, it literally is believe into him. believe into him. And throughout this context, when it says believe on him or believe in him, it's literally believe into him. Again, it's an emphasis. It's more than simply a belief in some facts. It's more than just some head knowledge and some head belief about some facts. It is a commitment. It's a belief that says, I commit to this that I believe. It's a belief into him. And so that becomes important, again, as we go down through this context. It is a commitment that he talks of. So in verses 30 and 31, people ask him for a sign. Just as back in the Old Testament, there was the sign of manna. They asked for a sign. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign do you show us that we may see and believe? What are your works? In other words, you claim to be this one sent from God, and you claim to be the one that we need to believe into. Well, show us a sign. How do we know we can trust you? Now, don't you find that interesting? Over in verse 2, it said they had seen the miracles of the healing. They had just seen him feed 5,000 people plus women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What sign are they looking for? He said, well, show us a sign that we can trust you, that we can really believe in you. And then they give the example of the manna in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he that gave them bread from heaven to eat. Why don't you show us a sign, he says. In verse 32, Christ in essence says God has given you a sign, and that sign is the true bread from heaven. Verse 32, then said Jesus unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. There has been a sign, the true bread from heaven, not the manna. That wasn't the true bread from heaven, that's the sign he's given you. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Christ tells them God has already given you a sign. The sign is the true bread from heaven. And this true bread from heaven in verse 33 says it comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Two things about this true bread from heaven. It comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now think about that second one. Gives life to the world. That should have been a clue to them that we're not talking physical life here. Talking something other than physical life. The world already had physical life. But this true bread from heaven came to give life to the world. Obviously not physical life. They already had that. Something more than physical life. Still confused, the crowd says, well, give us this bread. And then Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So he comes finally to the main point of the whole discourse. I am that bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. I am the one who can give life. So verses 32 and 34, Christ tells the people that a sign has been given, the true bread from heaven, which he claims then to be. I am that true bread from heaven that can give life. And then he says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Two things. You need to come to me. You need to believe into me. And in essence, what he's saying is to eat, to eat this bread is to come to Christ and to believe on him. That's the two things he says here. You need to come to me and you need to believe into me. That's how you eat this bread. That's how you partake of this bread of life. Come to me and believe into me. Just notice as comparison as we consider that come to me. Look at verse 37. He emphasizes this throughout this discourse. come to me. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I'll no wise cast out. Notice over in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he claims to be this bread of life, and he says to eat this bread of life, you must come to me. And he emphasizes that throughout this discourse. You need to come to me. It's the Father that will draw you to me, but you need to come to me. And then he emphasizes you need to believe on me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So he emphasizes here that you need to believe in me. So again, come to me and believe into me. Notice also verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Come to me and believe on me. That's his emphasis throughout this discourse. Come to me and believe into me. Now, there still may be some confusion on the part of these people. Notice down in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still looking at the physical. They're still looking at what Christ is saying here. You need to eat of me. I'm the bread of life. And they're confused. They don't get it. They're not seeing the spiritual element. But he is comparing eating bread with eating him, and to eat him is to come to him and believe into him. They weren't quite getting it. Notice, in the comparison verses, to eat the flesh of Christ is to believe on him. Notice verse 40 again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up the last day. Believe on me, you'll have everlasting life, and I'll raise you up. Compare that then with verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You see how he equates eating him, eating his flesh, with believing on him? Believing on him, you have everlasting life, and I'll raise you up in the last day. Eat my flesh, you'll have everlasting life, and I'll raise you up in the last day. He's equating the two. He's making it very clear that when he talks about eating of this bread of life, is to believe into him. Making that very clear. Verse 47. Again, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So he says, believe on me and you'll live forever. You'll have everlasting life. Eat my flesh and you'll live forever. You'll have everlasting life. He's equating the two. He's speaking in spiritual terms. They don't quite get it. How are we going to eat his flesh? In verse 63, Christ makes it very clear. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Eating my physical flesh would profit nothing. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking spiritual. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so they don't quite get it. They're thinking physical, but Christ is clearly speaking spiritually, not physically. You need to eat of me, and he makes it clear that to eat of me, to eat this bread of life, is to believe into me. Believe into me. I emphasize that, believe into me. Think about eating. When you sit down to eat, are you not, in essence, committing yourself to that food? If you sit down to eat that nice chocolate cake with ice cream, you're committing yourself to all the sugar and all the fat and all the cholesterol and all the heart attacks that go with it. You're committing yourself to it. You're saying, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to take it in, and in everything that goes with it, I'm committing myself to it. In essence, I'm surrendering myself to that food. And if I sit down to eat that bowl of vegetables, I don't know why you'd want to, but you're committing yourself to it. I'm taking these vegetables, and I need the vitamins and the nutrients that I get from it, and you commit yourself to it. If you sit down and you know that it's poison that's in front of you, you're not going to eat it. Why? Because you don't want to commit yourself to the poison and what it's going to do to you. You see, eating is a commitment. Eating is a surrender. Again, if that's poison that's before you, and you choose to eat the poison or to drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak, you're surrendering yourself to that poison and its consequences. Christ says, I am the bread of life. You need to eat of me. And what he's saying is you need to believe into me. You need to commit yourself to me. You need to surrender yourself to me. You need to surrender yourself to all that I've said. You need to surrender your eternal destiny to me. Do you believe that I can save you from your sin? Do you believe that I can save you from that eternity apart from God? Do you commit yourself to me and believe into me? Will you surrender yourself to me? Will you eat of me? When the multitude finally did understand, as he said, I'm not talking physical, I'm talking spiritual. And when they finally put it together, he was talking about a commitment. He was talking about a surrender to him. Notice what happens in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They finally got it. He is asking us to eat of the bread of life. He's asking us to commit and surrender ourselves to him, to believe into him, and we're not going to do it. They turned and walked away. That full and complete commitment and surrender was too much for them. They would not eat of the bread of life. These next couple of verses are some of the greatest verses in Scripture. You know, Peter is kind of known for opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Peter's kind of known for saying things before he thought. But Peter was right on. He hit the nail on the head here. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Is this too much for you? Are you willing to commit yourself and surrender yourself to me? Are you willing to eat of the bread of life? Or will you also go away? Is this commitment and surrender just more than what you can handle? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, Lord, where would we go? Who else are we going to believe? Where else are we going to find this life eternal food? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you are the Son of God. We believe you are the Savior. We commit ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you. We want to eat of this bread of life. And so some walked away. But others, like Peter, recognized that there was no place else to go to find eternal life except the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The emphasis on this metaphor, I am the bread of life, is believing into Christ, a commitment and a surrender to him. As you would commit yourself and surrender yourself to the food that you eat, you surrender yourself to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and you surrender your eternal destiny to him. In faith, you trust in him. And you have eternal life. That's the emphasis of this bread of life. You eat of him and we have eternal life. And certainly we need to ask that question, what am I going to do with the bread of life? Will I, like many, just say this commitment and this surrender to him is more than I can handle? It's just not something I want to do, and turn and walk away? Or will we be like Peter and say, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's the only way that we can have eternal life is to eat of this bread of life. There is no other option. Will we eat of the bread of life? Will we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ? Will we surrender ourselves to him and our eternal destiny to him, recognizing that he is the only one who can give us eternal life? He says, I give my flesh for the life of the world. He sacrificed himself upon that cross, taking the penalty for our sin, so that through faith in him and commitment to him and surrender to him, belief into him, we might have eternal life. Will we be like Peter and say, there's no place else to go? We believe you are the Son of God. When we think about bread and food, obviously, we recognize that we need to eat for our sustenance. We need to eat physically, so that we can carry on with life here on this earth. You know, if we go without a meal, we get hungry. We get weak and we get tired. You go without many meals and you die. We need to eat in order to be sustained physically. And I believe as we recognize the bread of life here, and certainly again the emphasis is on eternal life as we commit and surrender ourselves to him in faith, but we need to look at it as a daily sustenance as well. Every day, I need to wake up and I need to surrender myself to the bread of life. I need to recognize that he is my spiritual sustenance. And every day I need to wake up committing myself to him, and I need to eat of him every day, committing myself to him and surrendering myself to him. I need to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what will you have me to do today? I know I need to go to work. I know I need to go to school. I know I got to go wherever it is we need to go. But Lord, this life is not about me. The job that I'm going to, it's really not about making money. This life, this job, it is all about bringing glory to you. And I surrender myself as an instrument in your hands today to be used by you in any way you see fit. I need to put in my 8 hours at work, but even while I'm doing my work, how am I doing it differently than the unsaved guy next to me? Am I doing my work in a way that's bringing glory to him, or am I doing it just like the unsaved guy, grumbling and complaining about it and hating every minute of it and can't wait to get out of there? Or am I looking at it and say, Lord, maybe I don't like this job right now. And maybe that boss is on my back and I don't like it, but Lord, you have me here right now for a reason. You have me right now in this place for a purpose. You have me right here, right now, so I can bring glory to you. Lord, how can I do that? I surrender myself to you. I commit myself to you. I give myself to you to be used as an instrument in your hands, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the job, no matter what the situation I'm finding myself. Lord, I'm here by your direction, by your purpose, and I want to glorify you. I want to eat of the bread of life. I commit myself and surrender myself to you as an instrument in your hands. Maybe what you do tomorrow isn't something that you would necessarily want to do. You had your preference. You get up in the morning and maybe it's hard to go do whatever it is you have to do tomorrow. But if it's something you have to do, it's where God has placed you for that moment and for His glory. And will I commit myself to it? Will I recognize, God, I wouldn't want to be any other place than where You have me. And I wouldn't want to do any other thing than what You would have me to do. I wouldn't want to fulfill any other purpose than the purpose You have for me today. I wake up in the morning to eat of the bread of life. That is my sustenance. What am I going to do with the bread of life? Perhaps I have already trusted Him as my Savior, and I have eaten of Him for eternal life. But will I eat of Him tomorrow morning when I get out of bed? Maybe you're not sure if you've eaten of the bread of life. Maybe you're not sure that you have eternal life. Maybe you've not committed yourself to Him for your eternal destiny. If you'd like to talk to us, we'd love to talk to you. You can be sure. And Christ does say, eat of Me, and you'll have eternal life. You don't have to go through life wondering, guessing, not sure. Christ promises, eat of Me, and I'll give you eternal life. And if you're not sure of that this morning, please see us before you go. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for this discourse that's been recorded for us, where Christ claims to be the bread of life. And Father, we thank You for the eternal life that is ours, believing into Him, that commitment and surrender of our eternal destiny into Your hands. And yet, Father, we recognize that often when we get up in the morning, we're not feasting on that bread of life. We're selfish. We're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at others and how they are affecting us and how they're perhaps being mean to us or whatever. And we're not feasting on the bread of life. We're not surrendering ourselves to You. We're not recognizing that You have us in the place of Your choosing for Your purpose, for Your glory. And may we see each day in that light. And may we be sustained by that bread of life, living the abundant life that Christ promises to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Stand. Father, again, we thank You for our time together this morning and for the truths of Your word. What a difference it can make in our lives as we apply Your word. And I pray that we would do so this morning, knowing that You love us and You have given us Your truth out of Your love, so that we might have that abundant life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.